Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks up at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we begin a new book and one of my all-time favorite epistles in the New Testament, Ephesians. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Brian Davies, pastor of Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Pastor Davies, welcome.
Thank you very much. Good morning to you, and good morning to all our listeners.
Hey, it's such a joy to be with you as we start into this book. It's got so much goodies in it. I can't wait to talk about it with you. But before we start, a reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, and around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And Pastor Davies, before we start, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the hearing and pondering of the Word today?
Let us pray. Almighty God, good morning, and thank you for the gift of this new day. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be in your Word this day. Thank you, God, that as we see Ephesians 1 today, say your word has power. And thank you, Lord, that when you open the scriptures to us, you meet us and strengthen us in faith. So we pray that as we dive into your word this hour. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what I'd kind of like to do? I've been doing this a lot on the show. I'm going to read through the entire chapter first in that sort of paraphrase by J.B. Phillips from his New Testament and originally from the Letters to Young Churches, because I think he just can help us hear what we're going to do, take apart in detail right afterward. Okay?
Super.
All right. Paul, special messenger of Jesus Christ by God's choice, to all faithful Christians at Ephesus and other places where this letter is read, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for giving us every possible spiritual benefit in Christ. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become, in Christ, his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned in his purpose of love that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his, which has made us welcome to the everlasting love he bears toward the Son. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we're redeemed, freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan. And it's this: he purposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. And here's the staggering thing: that in all which will one day belong to him, we have been promised a share, since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves his purposes by his sovereign will, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you too trusted him when you had heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes the redemption that he has paid for as his own. And that will again be to the praise of his glory. Sorry. Since then, I heard of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus and the practical way in which you are expressing it toward fellow Christians. I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you. And this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know him, more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine energy which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or in the world to come. God has placed everything under the power of Christ and has set him up as head of everything for the church. For the church is his body, and in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe. All right, a quick, brief, run through of everything we hope to discuss in detail today. Before we start taking it apart piece by piece, can you help us get like this? You're introducing the book to us. So, when did Paul write this letter? What's this letter about? What's this relationship to Colossians? Because I mean, the two seem to be two peas in a pod in a way. I've always thought of I think of Ephesians as Venus to Mars, if you will, of Colossians, the one more centered on the church, but the church in Christ, and the other more centered on Christ who comes in the church. So anyway, give us your background info on the letter itself.
Super. You know, how about I'll handle the Ephesians part, and then if you want to add anything about the bridge to Colossians, we'll do it.
Cool.
So here's what we know about Ephesians. Ephesus, leading cultural city in Asia Minor, capital city, large city, port city, influential city. Paul makes a very lengthy visit in the book of Acts to the city of Ephesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19, and it's quite a dramatic read. If any of your readers, our listeners, want to take a minute after our time together and just read about Paul in Ephesus, it's almost like a movie. Because the riot breaks out, and it's quite a scene. Paul is there in Ephesus almost close to 3 years, which, as I understand it, is the place he is in for the longest amount of time on these missionary journeys. So he's there. The church launches, and then kind of after his visit, while he's in prison in Rome around 60 AD, he writes this letter, which we now have on our laps. It's a letter writing back to the church that he had spent so much time on. I think it's interesting as you open up other Pauline epistles, you know, he challenges, you know, Christians in other cultures or other regions. He has admonitions for them. You don't really see that a lot in Ephesians. It's a really encouraging letter. He's celebrating unity that they know in Jesus Christ and experience together through the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's a very pleasant letter to read.
Yeah, the tone is, I mean, I'm glad you pointed that. I mean, it's got a great tone. I think Philippians has that same kind of pleasant tone to it. There's nothing about their communal life that's ticked him off.
Yes, like Corinth, I always point this out to our church here, you know, that may never be said of us. He says in Corinth, your meetings are doing more harm than good.
Right.
There's nothing like that here in Ephesians.
No. And I do think I just say that I think that they're both letters are centered on Christ, yes. But the role of the church I think in Ephesians you learn more about the church than any other concentrated place in the New Testament. It's just like packed into this epistle.
Yep.
And then in Colossians, it's that same sort of concentration on the person of Christ. So much of our deep theology of who Jesus is, what he's done, this really does devolve out from Colossians. So I think that they're sort of twin epistles,
nice.
Christ and his body, the church. The church is nothing without Christ, and so she is everything in Christ, and that's sort of where he's headed in this this epistle. Any other words of introduction, or should I plow in?
You know, the only thing I'll add is it is important to note that, and perhaps it's a reason that Paul spends so much time there, there's a real pagan influence in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, a temple to Diana, is located in Ephesus. And so part of Paul's trouble in Ephesus comes when he's challenging their idols, and people who make idols don't like their idols being challenged. And I think it was a source of pride for this city that they had this temple to Diana. It was on their coins. So it was a sense of their identity. And I think part of what we'll see, even in this chapter of Ephesians, when he starts talking about the power that is available to us in Jesus Christ being the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I think that's a challenge to, you know, where true power is found versus where they thought it was being found.
And I love that idea of identity. He's not just basically saying that, you know, you're never going to be Ephesians anymore. What he's saying is you've got a brand new identity in Jesus. Let me tell you who you are in Jesus. That almost is the entirety of the letter. Let me remind you of who you are in Jesus. As I lived among you and taught this is who you are. And this is a lot bigger than Diana of the Ephesians. You know, this is really great stuff that he's promising here. Great. All right, let me go ahead and start there with the greeting. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one thing I'll throw out, we spent a lot of time on Ephesus. There is some textual question about whether or not that word Ephesus is actually in some of the older manuscripts, right? So it might, and we know in Colossians that he wrote to the Laodiceans. Get the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans and have it read here. Some people have opined that maybe what we have as Ephesians is actually the letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, but whatever, it's for a long time it's been known as the letter to the Ephesians. And it makes sense that having spent this extended amount of time with this church, that it would, you know, there'd be a letter in the New Testament that he would specifically write to them. One point in the favor of thinking of it's not is the point you raised earlier that he doesn't have anything he really is dogged about. But that doesn't work because he doesn't in Philippians either, and we know he spent time there. What is when he says an apostle of Christ Jesus, and this is by the will of God? Help us to get this connection between being an apostle and this will that God has. Can you, why would he join those two things together?
Yeah, and what jumped out to me is, you know, how that theme will be developed, at least in my eyes, over the course of the next few verses that we're about to dive into, which is, you know, celebrate who you are because God has done that work in you. And he's kind of starting off by saying, God did this work in me, and I'm about to tell you that he's done a similar work in you. Really, if Ephesians chapter 1 is all about how God has done this amazing work in our life. And I think he's saying it starts with me.
Excellent. And then he addresses them as, speaking of this great work, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, we still carry the baggage of people hearing the word saint and picturing I don't know what.
Yeah.
You know, some sort of uber pious person. And that's clearly not where Paul's running with it. What's the baggage of the word saint when Paul uses it to address a group of people? Saints. You almost always plural, saints.
Well, I think it's a wonderful teaching point for our people today in our culture because that word kind of has been hijacked. You know, when I think of saints, you know, I live in an area where there's some Roman Catholic history here in Chicago, a lot of strong influence of the Roman Catholic Church. And so saints are specific people who you call upon instead of calling upon God himself, you know, to do certain things, or if you're in certain jams, you call upon those saints, and it's a special title. I mean, there's even a saint that you're supposed to bury in your yard if you want your house to sell.
Upside down.
Yeah, so I think thankfully here, you know, in the face of that, let's see what the scripture says about saints and who are the saints. The saints in Ephesus are God's redeemed holy church, not specific people who, through certain works, get certain titles or, you know, can give us answers to specific prayers that we need. Instead, it's God's church. And so I think we'd do well to reclaim that title for our people.
And I think there's a scent in the word saint that you, if you breathe deeply, the idea there is it's his. That it marks you. You can almost translate to the people who are his in Christ Jesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus in Ephesus, that it marks you as belonging to him. When God kadoshes something in the Old Testament, he slaps it, you know, the holy, holy, holy slaps down on it and says, this is mine in a unique way. Everything is his. I mean, all the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. Everything is his. Everyone is his. And yet we meet these special things that he's named out as saying, this is peculiarly mine. And that's what he's done in Christ Jesus through the gift of baptism, is what we're no doubt going to be running into here in the next few verses. And then he wishes them, of course, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But this means that in two verses, we have mentioned Christ Jesus three times. It might give you a hint about what St. Paul is obsessing on.
Yeah, and thanks be to God for, I just think about our church bodies, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's, how we celebrated the Reformation, the language we used, you know, it's all about Jesus. And I think that's what Paul here is, three times in two verses. Let's make sure we keep Jesus at the center.
Amen. And he's not done. So let's get this next. By the way, if you have trouble following what follows here, and that's why I purposely read it out of Phillips too at the beginning. What we have and what you're about to hear is a rambling run-on sentence. If you want to torture a child, you put this sentence in front of them and say, diagram it.
A lot of commas.
Yeah, because what it is, it's a spoken prayer. He's speaking out loud and you got a guy writing it down. And just like a normal speech, if you listen to our conversation today, if you were to try to map it, we're all over the place, right? Yeah. The idea that you have to finish a sentence, that's something that a grammarian thought of. That's not how human communication actually works. And so Paul is very much giving human communication here. He's going to start out, and we're going to see this throughout the book. I mean, the most famous in chapter 3, where he just kind of loses the thread for a little bit and then comes back with back to that point I was about to make.
Yeah.
So 3, he's beginning here in a very Jewish way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, a lot of blessed running around there at the beginning. And that that word by itself links us hugely into salvation history. Think about Genesis 12 onward, right? That the seed of the woman is going to bring blessing. So he's blessing God, but he's blessing God for the blessing that we've received in Christ. Can you unpack all that for us?
Yeah, there's a lot there, isn't there? You know that you can just tell by how he's using that language. I think he's inviting us into that you, people of God in Ephesus, and you, people of God, hearing the word of God today, you are part of God's grand salvation story. God has always been the one who has been at work. You know, he has blessed you, and we are all recipients of it.
Chosen. I mean, this word becomes really huge, right? You've been chosen, elected. That's the idea there. Chosen in him from before the world actually was laid down. And chosen for a special purpose, that you should be holy and blameless before him. And I think that's worth pondering a little bit too, that the holiness and blamelessness of the people of God is not something apparent. Coram Omnibus, you know, in the face of man, is something that is true in before God. In the face of God, it is true. Can you unpack that? He's sort of, I think, hitting at the joy of the very gospel itself by saying that.
Yeah, I think if we're ever having a bad day, or to our listeners, if you're ever having a bad day, get a bad review at work, you're in conflict with a family member, you just feel like life is beating you up, take a quick pass through Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, really.
Amen.
Because it really cements you and your identity as this is what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. And just don't miss the seismic truth of verse 4, which is before Genesis 1 and 2 happened, before the work of creating, really, you were chosen to be as a part of my family. And you were holy and blameless. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel holy. I don't always feel blameless. But because of what God has done in my life in Jesus Christ, this is who I am, and this is how God sees me. The language here is so poetic, so powerful, so intentional, and really so beautiful. Just look at, I think of verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons, which is, you know, you are brought in, you have full privileges through Jesus Christ. This has been freely given to you, and you are now in God's family forever. And he's going to talk over the course of these next verses about some of those specific benefits and what that means for us and how it's delivered to us. But right off the bat, he is getting into the truth of who we are in God through Jesus Christ.
And I think the flavor running through all of this is of awe. He himself has his jaw on the ground as he is staring open mouthed at this mystery that is in Christ. And he is inviting us into that wonder that because of Christ, we all of a sudden come to realize the story doesn't begin. Our story didn't begin that moment when our head emerged into the world, or even that moment when we were conceived. Before that moment ever came to be, you already were on the heart of God, loved in his Son. In his Son, already wanted and destined for a place of a place in his home to be his own child. This glory of adoption, adopted to himself. I've thought for a long time, we go wrong when we deal with justification specifically as God has declared you not guilty. That's true, but it's a lot bigger than that, because God has declared you his own child. He's declared you his. It's a legal terminology, right? A person, they're not a member of my family. Now they are a member of my family. And then Paul's like, and that movement that he's done in Christ, he's planned to do from the foundation of the world.
Thank you so much for saying that, because if you think about in a criminal case, a judge declares somebody not guilty, and then what happens? Like, you walk out of the courtroom, and you're a free person. Well, okay, great, now what? But it's so much more than that. This is not guilty, plus brought into my family forever, privileges, inheritance, galore, and he talks about that.
Yeah, all right, we're going to have to pick those up on the other side of these messages. We'll be right back. People loved by God.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. And our special guest today, Pastor Brian Davies, pastor of Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Joy to have him on the show today. Reminder to our listeners, chime in on the discussion anytime you want. Send us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country, like if you're in the Chicago area, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, you've been hinting at there's a whole bunch more he's unpacking here. You know, he's brought you into his family. He's blessed you with all these blessings in the Beloved. Yeah. He starts really digging in more at verse 7, right?
Yeah, what I love about this section, this move he makes now, is he's going to answer the question, okay, well, how did that happen? And although it was freely given to you, it was paid for, it was bought. In him we have redemption through his blood. It is because of what Jesus went through and what he experienced and what he knew was coming down the horizon for him, and what he endeavored to do out of rich love for you, he accomplished. This is all because of Jesus. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He starts with this beautiful, hey, you are holy, you are blameless, you are brought into my family. And in verse 7, how did it happen? Jesus.
And I wonder if there's even an, I believe there's an element there that he's just not talking about the blood that was on the cross. He recognizes the blood that was on the cross is now the blood that tinctures the waters of baptism and the blood that's actually inside the chalice and poured down our mm-hmm. throats. And so in him, in Jesus, what we have is this purchasing back, which he says is the same thing as the forgiveness of all of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, and at which he lavished on us. He's pouring out. I mean, it's like you're baptized into this blood. He pours this blood down your throat. Your life is in this blood. And it's all so that you can understand the mystery of his will set forth in Christ, this plan for the fullness of time. He wants to unite all things in Jesus, everything, so that your life, you are baptized into him so that his life envelops you. He pours his body and blood into you so that his life fills you. So outside and inside, it's all Jesus.
This is a very generous God who, in that language of verse 8, he has lavished this upon us. And I mean, I don't know how your listeners, our listeners, how our people think about being lavished, but I mean, I think of, you know, times in which so much has been given to us in abundance, and that's what Paul is pulling out here for the church in Ephesus.
Yeah, I mean, the overflowingness of the gift is really clear by the way that he is praising it there, and then he goes on with a little further, still with the same thought, unpacking it there, 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory is just all over this entire section. You have obtained an inheritance. Can you unpack, like, what does he mean when he's talking about this inheritance?
Yeah, if I remember right, because we preached through 1 Peter a little while ago as a congregation, 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an inheritance that, you know, will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And I think that that language is helpful to help us understand perhaps what Paul is getting at here. An inheritance, you have something that is given to you, not because of anything you did to earn it, not because of, you know, your reward for your life lived well, quote unquote. In fact, if you're wondering about that, go back to verse 4.
Right.
You were chosen before the foundation of the world, ergo, before you could do anything to earn it or mess it up, you were given it. You were declared part of God's family. You this is, to me, something you've been given because you did, and don't ever think it was because you did anything to earn it.
So this idea of inheritance also then runs with testamental language. I can't get away from this, that there's a great story that the Covenanters told in Scotland. At the time when they were being really severely persecuted by Roman Catholic authorities, and they had word there's a meeting of these guys going on somewhere near here, and they found a girl on the way to the meeting, and they were gonna, you know, they're like, tell us where you're going and why, you know, and she knew if I just tell them what's going on, they're gonna arrest everybody, take our property, throw us in jail, kill us, and I can't tell a lie. So what can I do? So the girl came up with, you know, my older brother has died, and I'm going to gather with the family to hear the reading of the will and to claim my part of the inheritance. You know,
it.
Bluster, put out a patter on the head, go your way, child, God be with you.
You know? I love it.
No clue that what she just described was the Christian communion service, where you gather together and hear the reading of the will and then come forward as his family to claim and receive our part of the inheritance he's obtained for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful
that
picture.
That puts a smile on my face. I never heard that before, and I like that language.
I like that it keeps us anchored in the supper. It's one of the things that Art Jess said years ago that it sort of stuck in my head, that these letters that we're reading, they were all written to be read in Eucharistic assembly.
Mm-hmm.
So the context of the letter, I mean, you gave us excellent context of the city of Ephesus and all that, but it's really important that we remember, you know, the big context of this letter is actually a bunch of sinners who have come together, baptized into Christ, to hear these words and then to receive the body and blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's
what a precious introduction to the Lord's Supper reading this text would be.
Yeah.
Because you, it's kind of like, okay, this is the truth, reality, now let's experience it.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. So you were the first to hope, we who were the first to hope in Christ, meaning the apostles, might be to the praise of his glory. In other words, Paul's like, our very existence as those who fork over the word of God to his people is we exist so that his glory may be praised, that you may enter into the praise of his glory. I think if every pastor just stopped and remembered, I'm here to enable my people, the people God has entrusted to my care, to praise God for the glorious gifts that he has in Christ Jesus. That's what I exist, that they might enter into that praise. That is a beautiful promise.
Yeah, and as a reminder, it's not because, you know, God's ego needs it. It is so helpful for us to be praising God. And it also is missional in a way that people see us with joy and hope and inheritance and say, you know, can I have a bite of that?
Yeah. You know, I've been listening to a very fascinating podcast with Jordan Peterson, you know, the great guru up in Canada. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about how the truth of the matter is you're going to suffer in this life. It's how you're meeting the suffering that changes everything, right? And I thought, this is at the very heart of what Christ has done. He has met the suffering in love and refused to be conquered by it. It did not turn to bitterness. It did not turn to hate. He met it in love and overcame it in love. And he invites us in this union with him that we have through baptism into his life to actually let that become the very shape of our own lives. And when people see that, they're like, look at that. You know,
yep.
They're not praising you. They're praising, like, how, you know, what is this power that is at work here? Well, he's going to be getting to that in a second.
Wonderful.
Now, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed I like the word stamped there, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantor of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it back again to the praise of his glory. Can you talk about the role of hearing the word of truth and believing it and being sealed and the guarantee inheritance?
Yeah, verse 13 is another one of those. Is it Romans 10:14? You know, faith comes from hearing the word of God. This is an echo of that. You know, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of something, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That text speaks directly to the power of the word of God. But God's word is not like any other word that we read or hear, but God's word has power of the Holy Spirit attached to it to work faith. And as God's people, we need faith. We need God's word to work and create and sustain us in faith. And here he talks to the power of us receiving it, both for the first time and, I would argue, regularly.
Yeah, I mean, I think that one of the words the theologians or the dogmaticians use for it is they say it's self-authenticating, which is really powerful if we stop and think about it. Our challenge is not to sort of get together the backup material that will back, you know, that will be the foundation on which the proclamation that we're going to lay is going to rest. Nope. The power is all in the proclamation. And the challenge is just let it loose. It will do its job.
I think, very well said.
I think Corby always said it's like the lion. Just unleash it. Let it go. We don't need to back up the word. All we need to do is speak it and let people hear it. It carries with it by it's being inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. It carries the Holy Spirit to give this gift of faith as the guarantee. And then the Spirit's given to you then, not just as the guarantee that what you're hearing is true. That, I mean, okay, it's true, but he's giving you as the guarantee that what you're hearing is actually going to give you the promises here. It's you're going to be an inheritor of a life that you will never ever be able to lose here. It is this love that is in Christ that is yours forever. It is yours, and he speaks it that you might believe it.
Yeah, and I think the language Paul uses here, perhaps because of his own struggles at different times in faith, really is left for us as a gift. We sometimes wrestle in faith or have questions or feel far from God. This is a reminder that when you're in those moments, go back to this word, because this is very promise-kept language. This is not go-and-do language. This is when you're wrestling, come back and remember who you are. Think about all this time he's talking about being sealed and guaranteed and inheritance. It's like, how many different ways can I say it? And he delivers it perfectly.
And how huge that is for a people who probably were mostly, as he would say to the Corinthians, right, among the poor.
Mm-hmm.
They were not regarded as being wealthy in the ways of the world or wise in the ways of the world. They, you know, they were not the intelligentsia. They were not the people who had a lot of stuff. There were some in both categories.
Yep.
But the vast majority were just what we would call your ordinary Sams, right?
Yep.
You know, and he says, you, ordinary Sam, are not ordinary at all. You have been extraordinarily loved in Christ Jesus, and he has an inheritance for you that is huge. So he does have it here in the past tense. When you heard the word of truth, you believed, you were sealed. I like several of the other passages, like in 1 Corinthians, where it's actually still running in the present, right? It's because you hear it that it goes on. Just like when you don't belief is very much like, how do we begin to get into it? The way John Kleinick unpacks this is so beautiful. He's like, our entire life is reception. In this, our bodily life is reception. You can't say, I breathed, I don't need to breathe. You can't say, I ate, I don't need to eat. You can't say, I drank, I don't need to drink. Your whole life in this world is taking something from the outside in. And because this life flows from the outside in, you go on living, at least for a while, right?
Perfect. And I think what he's going to transition into now in 15 is if 1 through 14 was like truth and identity, 15 through 23 is really going to be, okay, now here's my hope for you as you breathe and eat and just digest my word at work in you.
Amen. So let's hear this thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he doesn't cease to pray for them and to give thanks for them.
Yeah, I mean, if he did mission and ministry in Ephesus for close to 3 years, so he probably had relationships, right, with people there, but had to move on because God called him elsewhere. And I imagine you kind of get a sense for now his heart for God and for the work that God has done in his life and the life of all of God's people. But he's praying for them. He loves them. I'm remembering you. I love you. I miss you. I'm thankful for what we got to experience together, and I'm going to continue to pray for you.
And he knows that they have this this faith in the Lord Jesus and this love. It is this love toward all the saints. I love that. Toward everybody who's joining in this Our Father, toward every one of them, they are your sister and your brother. And there's this love. He's not telling them that they have to have it. He's saying they have it.
Yes.
they have this love for each other.
Yeah, and so, both are important. Both are important. I've heard of your faith and your love toward all saints.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. That if you want to show me that you love me, love my sheep. This is great.
And I can't see the combination of faith and love. I mean, same thing we saw in 1 Thessalonians. It runs through Paul's thinking that the way that we have it in our post-communion prayer, that we might be strengthened through these salutary, these health-giving gifts in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Luther would say all of the faith is in those two things. All of Christianity is in faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward the brother.
Yeah, when was that part of the liturgy developed, that line?
That line was Luther did it for the Deutsche Messe in 1526.
That's amazing.
Yeah, I mean, it's a beautiful summary. He just nailed it. And he had the theological insight earlier, but he actually crystallized it into that little line that is just so, and I really love it. I mean, I don't like the way we have it in English very much, but the earlier translation of it that Sennett first did had that we might be refreshed through our through this wholesome gift. In our faith in you, and in burning love among us all, I think.
Wow.
I mean, because fervent has the idea of burning behind it, but if we've lost it, people just think about it means intense and effort or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, the idea that Luther had really clear there was this is the fire of the Holy Spirit at work in us.
Yeah, and it doesn't go out.
Yeah. It doesn't go out, right. So he gives thanks to that God's at work in their lives, and yet he asks something from him for them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Trinitarian, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom.
Yeah.
Isn't it beautiful that wisdom comes first? Wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He doesn't ask that they might know more about.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no. May they have the wisdom and this disclosing of the knowledge of Christ, that Christ is the one that they know more and more. Beautiful.
Yeah, that caught me as well. And it made me think about how I pray for the congregation I serve and how I pray for our community. You know, it's often like help this person get a job or help this person get through this or, you know, get them healing. And that may be kind of underlying part of this here in 17, but really his prayer for this church and community that he loved, may they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and that their eyes of their heart enlightened to know the hope which they've been called. That's such a more powerful, intentional prayer. It was inspiring.
Yeah, I mean, it really is. What a Hebrew way of saying this. The eyes of your heart enlightened. It's kind of dark down in there, but not really. Not when Christ is there, when the light is. And this is the only epistle that actually has that language. No, it's Colossians. I can't remember which one has the language of Christ in you, that he dwells in your heart. And it's Ephesians, I think. It's in chapter 3. He talks about in your heart. So in your heart, there is Jesus, carried there by the Holy Spirit, and then you realize this is the great hope that we ask for everybody to have their eyes open to actually see who they are in Jesus. Is there any greater thing we could ever ask for anyone? You know, that they might be blown. I mean, I hope it's not putting it too crassly, but I mean, the entire chapter is like Paul saying, Lord, blow them away with what you've done for them. And Jesus, blow them away.
Yeah.
You know, just let them be bowled over by the awesomeness of this gift.
Yes. And I heard this a while back, and it's one of those like preaching illustrations that I don't know if it's even true, but I like hearing it anyway. The story of a pastor going on a mission with Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa saying at the beginning, hey, what are you hoping for out of this experience? And this is a kind of a really busy pastor. And he said, well, I'm hoping for clarity, you know, what God wants me to do, you know, with the rest of my life. And Mother Teresa said, you know, clarity, I don't wish for you. I wish for faith for you. You know, kind of like there's bigger things than you know, your life, and that's to see how big God is in your life, and then the rest will be taken care of. I think that's kind of echoed in these words.
I do, too. That's great. That's great. His big plan for us is that our lives become love in Christ, that his life becomes our life, which is love. And it is really as huge as that. This love that does not acknowledge the boundary of death. It just does not.
Yeah.
I mean, the Old Testament says love is as strong as death, and the New Testament says no, it's not as stronger. And we'll show you how. His name is Jesus.
Yeah.
So he prays for that for them, and that they would recognize this incredible power then that is working inside of people who believe. You know, this is the same, the dynamite that raised Christ out from the dead is now at work inside of believers. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. This is so huge. And not just raised him up, but raised him up and put him above any kind of power or authority ever. I mean, gave him all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. He's got that clearly in view as he's saying, man, that power that did that for him, that's in you now. That's huge.
Do you always feel like that? Because I don't.
No, man. Right.
I don't.
And I bet they weren't either.
Yes.
But, you know, as they're hearing it, what do you think they're doing?
I mean, I think it causes them to, at least I can tell you what it causes me to do. It brings me to repentance. And it brings me back to the gifts of God that he wants to lavish me with, that I want to receive more and more, because the more I do, the more I receive this power.
Amen.
And the more I'm not working with my own strength and energy, but that which Christ is at work in me and working through me.
So he's putting all things under his feet and gave him his head over the church to be head over all. The church that is his body, the church that is connected to him then, and is the fullness of the one who actually fills all in all. I mean, Jesus as all in all is really the theme of the entirety of Paul's ministry. He is, there is only Christ. He is everything and in everything. Power.
Yeah, and I think, you know, if you just very roughly trace this chapter, it kind of seems to go from, you know, greeting into your identity. And then verse 15, for this reason, here's my prayer for you. And then kind of at the end, he's almost going to give us a preview of where he's going to go now. And that is the unity you have in Christ, which is now called the church, his body, Now let's get after it as the church, and I think that's what we're going to see him do in these next couple of chapters.
Amen. That's a good way of hearing the way the prayer is directed. And all throughout the entirety of the chapter, just this sense of awe and wonder and astonishment. Let me throw you some questions your way from James. He says, is the sole source of ecclesiastical authority the visible church's tradition and practices, which merely make explicit what was already found implicitly in Scripture? I think, James, if you ask a Lutheran, what's the sole source of ecclesiastical authority, they're not going to say anything about a visible church's tradition or practice. They're just going to say, what did God say?
Yeah, and also, Ephesians chapter 1 is a great chapter to ponder devotionally as you wrestle with how to answer that question, because I think instead of pointing to anything historical or church tradition-wise, he's going to point us to Jesus.
To Jesus. He is, in whom is found all authority. He is it. Does the redemptive plan have a provision for pious human participation in the process through involvement in the visible church? I'm not sure of the baggage that's coming with the question there, James. I mean, it includes participation. Yes. Right? Participation in the sense of reception. Sorry.
Yes. And I think the wonderful, I affirm James for asking great questions and being in the Word and firing questions our way. I'd love to have a cup of coffee with James and kind of hear
a little bit
more about, what do you exactly mean by that? I think the beauty is, James, my brother, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You were chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. There's not a lot of talk there of human participation.
Right.
Let's start with Jesus and let's receive the gifts that he has given for us.
Amen. Is the revelation of the divine mystery manifest in the scriptures purely taught and the sacraments rightly administered in the visible church at Ephesus? Is the revelation of the divine mystery, does it show up in the scriptures as they're taught and the sacraments are rightly administered in the church at Ephesus? Your answer there?
I was having a hard time kind of, I'm such a visual person and not seeing the words. It's a little
gotcha.
More over. But is he asking, was the visible church present in Ephesus?
Yeah, I think, you know what? Here's, I think so. But let me just back off and suggest something to James that's kind of fun. The word visible is not anywhere present in this discussion of church and Paul.
Mm.
He just talks about the church. He just talks about the church. It's a church that meets in a place, but it's a church that gathers around something that fundamentally is not seeable for us now. But we're going to see it in the end.
Yes.
So, is the church present where the scriptures are read and proclaimed and the sacraments of Jesus are given out? You betcha. Whether in Ephesus or anywhere else, you'll see those are the places where the wellsprings of eternity bubble up into this age and give us a share in that eternal life, which is in Christ. And we are out of time, but wow, Pastor, it is always such a joy to have you on this show. Thank you so, so much for leading us through this chapter. Really appreciate it.
It was a pleasure. God bless you all.
Take care. People loved by God, remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing out for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.